Okay, this is Parshas Naso and Erev Shavuos, kind of. Shavuos is Tuesday night, it's Thursday before. Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And we are going to be comparing the Karban HaOmer, remember, and its transition to the Karban Shtei Alechem, right? With one of the topics in this week's parasha, which is the Sota. Okay, they're very related. Hey, this is how we're going to establish the relationship between the Minchas HaOmer. It was a offering of barley brought, as we well know now, the day after Pesach, remember? This was what we talked about a few weeks ago when we spoke about the strange nusach of the bracha al Sfiras HaOmer, as if you're counting the Omer. And we talked about, remember, that the Omer, it represents a beginning, a glimpse of the possibility of coming to true knowledge and devoting ourselves to that, and how that expands and expands and expands in us, right? Remember that? The expansion of the One? Well, it sounds familiar to everyone? Good. So the Karban HaOmer, which was brought the day after Pesach, which we're now culminating the process of its expansion when we get to Shavuos, is very associated with this, the mincha. The same type of mincha was brought. The mincha, kenas it's called, the jealousy of mincha, is the mincha of the sota. This was also brought when there was an occasion for sota to come to the Beis HaMikdash and have to face the Kohen. So we're going to look into that a little bit. The Shtei HaLechem of Shavuos represents the tikkun of that, the other end of the spectrum, the undoing of that. And the reunification, really, Shavuos is a marriage, right? Har Sinai is, in that whole event of Mamad Har Sinai, was like a chuppah. The luchos were like a ksuva. And so after the whole sota procedure is finished, there's a reunion between the husband and the wife. That's the whole point of the sota procedure. And so too, Klal Yisrael, Karban HaOmer, which is associated with the same carbon that the sota brought, also culminates in Shavuos, which is a reunion between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, a marriage. Okay, so what's the association between the offering, the sota brought, and the Karban HaOmer? Well, the bottom line is very simple. It's the Karban HaOmer is the only time the tzibur, the community, brought barley as an offering. And the Karban of the sota, what we call the Mincha Sota, was barley. These were the two cases of bringing barley, the sota and Klal Yisrael on Karban HaOmer. So there's obviously a comparison between the two. So here's the Gemara, and this is courtesy of Heshi. Of course, I did not find this Gemara on my own. This is in Menachos 68b, okay? Samaches Beis, Amud Beis, Samaches Amud Beis, yes. Here's how it starts, okay? Rava says, let's do it in English, okay? They ask a question, regarding the Karban HaOmer, and Rava says, come, let's learn the answer to this question from the following brisa. And he brings a phrase, he brings a statement, v'im takriv minchas bikurim, when you bring a mincha of first grain to Hashem, right? B'minchas HaOmer hakasav medaber, that is talking about the mincha of Omer. Scripture is referring to the offering of the Omer, which is the first grain. As we all know, the barley ripens first. So when the Torah talks about minchas bikurim, the offering of the first grain, it's talking about the minchas haomer. Okay? Then the Gemara asks, meheichan ba, from what type of grain is this omer brought? Okay? Minchas haorim, from barley. That's the answer. It's brought from barley. Now, how do you know that? It doesn't specifically say that. What can you bring to prove that the Karban HaOmer needs to be brought from barley when it's not specifically expressed. So then there's a question. Ata Omer min ha-se'orim, you say, the established idea was that it's from barley. O eina ele min ha-chitim, so maybe it's, but perhaps it really should be from wheat. Where's the proof? The Brisa now offers a series of sources for this law. So it brings Rabbi Eliezer, who brings an approach that associates the first ripening fruit with barley because in Mitzrayim, this is not our subject today, but the concept of ripe ripe is you. The word ripe in Hebrew is defined by Aviv. Aviv we usually associate with spring means ripe, and in connection with the plague of hail in Egypt, it refers to the hail and how it would destroy the ripening crops, and those ripening crops were barley. Okay, so here also. It's stated in conjunction with the Omer, this same type of language, Aviv, so it also is associated with barley. That's one approach. Now we're going to focus on Rabbi Akiva's approach. Okay, Rabbi Akiva is the one who makes the association with the Sota. Okay, so one is learning it from the hail plague in Mitzrayim, where it destroyed the ripe barley, and there it refers to it as ripe, and here it refers to the Omer as Aviv, so they're ripe, so Aviv, Aviv, barley. Okay. Rabbi Akiva takes a different approach. Rabbi Akiva says, the following is the source for the offering of the Omer from barley. And this is just a vague reference, not even a direct reference to Sota, but it is a reference to Sota. So Rabbi Akiva says, Matzina we find that an individual brings mincha from wheat and from barley. There are different situations. From that sometimes a person brings a wheat or a mincha offering from wheat, and sometimes his mincha obligation is fulfilled by bringing barley. Therefore, the community also needs to bring mincha obligation from wheat and also needs to have some type of mincha obligation from barley, because whatever the community does, whatever the individual does, that must be represented in the community. So there are certain obligatory minchas of barley for the individual. There must be an obligatory mincha of barley for the community. Okay, he doesn't openly say sota. Okay, so he says, if you say that the omer is brought from wheat, we do not find that the community then will ever be bringing its mincha from barley, and there's got to be a mincha from barley. So now the explanation down here in the Archwell tells us that there are a number of sins for which a sinner must bring a mincha, an atonement offering, when he is too poor to afford an animal chatas, an animal offering for atonement. Even perhaps if it's a bird substitute, some people cannot afford a bird, so they have to bring a mincha. But that type of mincha brought in place of an animal or a bird is always wheat flour. As the Torah describes it as solas, fine flour, a term only used for wheat. An individual is also obligated to bring a mincha as part of the sota test. The test of a woman suspected of adultery, that is called minchas kenaos, jealousy mincha, and is brought from barley. So here what we have established is, Rabbi Akiva is saying, there is an obligatory barley offering, he's making reference to the sota, because the other minchas that we brought were not barley, they were always wheat. This is the one that had to be barley, and everything the individual does is incumbent upon the nation. There must be some type of barley offering from the nation, therefore that's the omer offering is from barley. Okay, that's the proof he makes. Now, obviously, if we're associating the sota offering from barley and the omer offering from barley, we're clearly making some type of association between this predicament of the sota and the predicament of Klal Yisrael the day after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So what could be the similarity between them? Well, we have to know what a sota is. Okay, there's a lot of misconception, a lot about a sota. Rather than a sota, the whole story of a sota being, because it's not read, just the pshat is not read carefully. Okay, so it's misread. It's used to point a finger at us and show us how anti-woman and primitive we were. It's exactly the opposite. The details of the sota offering were the most advanced, conception of women's rights, of trust in women. Okay, and of the importance that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to maintaining a marriage, even if there is if there was a rocky patch in the marriage, the importance of restoring it, of maintaining it, and the rights of women to ensure that this happens. How are we talking about the rights of women? You have to look at the pshat. Before we read the pshat, we have to know what a sota is, just offhand, and then you'll see it in the words. These are the basic halachas of sota, okay? There is a case where a husband is, his hands are tied. He has no options other than this, because this is the situation. His wife went ahead and acted disloyally, and she, in front of witnesses, enclosed herself, yichud, she's married with a man, okay, that he specifically had warned her not to be together with. Now, in front of witnesses, she did this to Adim, who are not related to each other and all that stuff. Then they warned her, and they said to her, do not do this again. After they warned her, she went ahead and in front of two witnesses separated herself in an enclosed situation, yichud, no doors locked, windows shut, blinds drawn, okay, with a man, with the same man, I'm not actually sure what it is, so let's say, and now we have a problem, because now there are no witnesses to know what happened in that room. So perhaps they consummated the relationship, perhaps they don't. Now the husband would like to stay married. This is only a case where the wife would like to stay married, because if she says to her husband, I am not going through the voluntary procedure of sota, sorry, I decline, because it's completely voluntary, and therefore write me a get, because the halacha is, you know, a man may not be married to a woman who is under suspicion of having been an adulteress, and she is not allowed to go back to her husband, and not allowed to go back to the guy that she was had the affair with, and she is not allowed, he is not allowed to just say, okay, I'm going to be blind and look the other way. He's not allowed to. Once there are witnesses, and she was in Yichud twice, and now he doesn't know what happened in that room, he's not allowed to look the other way. So she has the authority. She can say, look, I don't want to deal with this, give me a get, and that's what he has to do, and Beis Din will make him give her a get. But if she says, I'd like to be reunited with you and be married to you, and he says, but we don't know what happened in there, and she says, I'm innocent, he's not allowed to take her on the word for it. She has to agree to go through sota because she can't she's not considered a valid witness on herself here, so she has to go through submit to sota. She only submits to sota voluntarily if she knows she's innocent, because anyone who knows she's guilty would not have Kohen's wife. The thing with, one second, nobody who's guilty would ever submit to it, obviously, unless they didn't trust that it would work or whatever.
There must never have been an incident.
It's a very rare case. It must have been a very rare situation. Either the woman did not believe the sota waters would work, because the halal, it says straight out, if she's innocent, then she gets the big bracha, she has children, they're reunited, they're allowed to be together. If she's guilty, she dies. She doesn't have to submit to it to begin with, so why would anyone do it if they're guilty? She could just say, I don't want to deal with this, give me a get. She does not have to go to the Kohen. By the way, they don't bring her to a court. This has nothing to do with legalities. This is, they bring her before a Kohen, because this has to do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's interest in assuring that marriages, although they went through rocky patches, can now find a way to start over. That trust can be reestablished between the husband and the wife, that she might have been tempted and she might have been disloyal up to a point, but she didn't cross the line. This is the key here. She didn't cross the line. She was not disloyal to the degree that she would now lose her husband forever, because once that happens, she can never go back to her husband. She was disloyal up to a point, but she stopped herself. She held on to the idea that she was married. Okay? So that trust has to be restored, and it's restored through the erasure of Hashem's own name. That's how important it is, because a part of the whole process is they write Hashem's name on a parchment, they put in water, and it erases, it dissolves. So Hashem is willing to have his name erased, which is another way of saying a chilul Hashem, only so that this couple can be reunited, because it's so significant that the marriage should be restored. Okay. That's the halacha of sota. If you look in it, just to read the psukim, right, those are some of the basic frameworks of the halacha. There's many, many, many halachas. But just look at the psukim, and you'll see that that's exactly what it's talking about. Page 752, V'yidabar Shem al Moshe Lemar, Dabar al b'nei Yisrael v'amar lehem, ish, ish, any person, any man, ki tiste ishto, and tiste is like that she goes astray, and it's like shtus, there's a certain craziness to it, a certain delusion. Umalo ba'mal. And this is a very important phrase, because we're going to associate it with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. You realize that if the Karban Ha'omer, as Rabbi Akiva says, is associated with the Mincha of the Sota, then Klal Yisrael, who offer the Omer, are in the kind of like in the same category to some degree as the Sota. Okay? And we're both being extricated from that experience or that position of being like a sota, okay, through the mincha of barley. Now, when it says here that this woman did something delusional, crazy, it was like shtus, right? And mala bo mal, she committed treachery. But mi'ila has a very particular word in Torah. Treachery is a general word. Mi'ila is when you take something that you owe your loyalty to, or you're committed to it, or you've dedicated it to something, like to the Beis HaMikdash, and then you use it for something that's not the cause that it's dedicated to. Or in other words, you owe a debt of loyalty and you betray it. That's a me'ila, okay? You have a bond, there is a loyalty, there is an expectation, and you go ahead and undermine it. You betray it, okay? That's that. So it says, v'shachav ish osa shechvas zera, and he, and a person, a man sleeps with her, nela me'ene isha, and he, and her husband doesn't know what happens here. V'nistra v'hi nitma v'eid ein ba v'hi lo nitpasha. And what happens is a man could have lain, this is the pasuk, ish, right, the v'shachav, he's not sure. A man could have lain with her, but it is hidden from the eyes of her husband. She became secluded. She could have been defiled, and there are no witnesses, in other words, of the actual consummation, and she has not been forced. You asked a question about a bas kohen?
Right.
Any woman who has not been forced can always, this is the indictment. If she's forced, she can always go back to her spouse no matter what, except the eishes kohen. That's a problem. But that's a big problem. But nor if she's forced, this is non-issue. This is if she's willing. So he doesn't know. Maybe she was tameh. Maybe she's not tameh. And by the way, the fact tameh, you know, tameh is always when you're tameh, you can't be involved with something that's davar shebe kedusha, right? So she, the marriage is kedushin, and she's tameh from that. She can't go back to her marriage. Okay. V'avar lavruchin, and he's very jealous. Where else do we find this kivikina es ishto? And he's jealous, right? We're going to see that also. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes himself. Kikel Kana, a jealous God, right? Vehi nitma, and he's jealous, and she has been impurified, or a spirit of jealousy came over him, and she hasn't been impurified. In other words, he doesn't know. He's jealous. He knows something's not right, but he has no proof. That's where Sota comes in, and as we said, for those who came in late, it's totally voluntary. And it goes for the Kohen because it's an issue of ruchnius between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, between Hashem and this couple. It's not a legal issue. He's not taking her to court. You cannot take a wife who might have betrayed you to court. This is not a legal matter. This is a ruchnius matter. Anyway, this is the case. She submits to it, and that's only because she wants to have the marriage restored also. So they're both of the single mind. She's regretting what she did, and this is a proof. Now she has to go through a bit of a disgrace in order to kind of redeem herself, and the disgrace, my grandfather explains in the Sefer Mayan Beis HaShoeva, the disgrace is they unbraid her hair, and they kind of open her clothes and tie it together with a ribbon, and that is a direct association, unbraiding the hair, but that's not so disgraceful, and opening the clothes a little bit and then tying it together, that's a direct association, by the way. My grandfather shows that they're showing that she kind of abdicated her responsibility to her Tzelem Elokim, because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Isha and brought her to the Ish to be one, he braided her hair, and then he right. So this is the opposite. In other words, she lost her sense of her Tzelem Elokim, and that's why she did this, and that's what they're displaying, and this is her redemption to endure this embarrassment which takes place between them and the Kohen, and then she's blessed and she has children, etc. Okay, let's get back to the Korban HaOmer. What is the association between Korban HaOmer, Klal Yisrael's predicament, and the Sota? Okay, that's really our comparison here. So you can already begin to make certain associations, right? How were Bnei Yisrael like the Sota at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim? They're the lowest level of tumah. But what type of tumah is that? We've spoken about this.
Idolatry.
Exactly.
What'd you say?
Idolatry, avodah zarah. Now, avodah zarah is always associated with zanus, with adultery. It's a form of adultery. It's abandoning a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We just said me'ila, to betray something you're supposed to have loyalty to. Kadosh Baruch Hu makes a bris with us, promises to take care of us, provide for us, never exchange us. We have a bond of loyalty, and yet we let it erode through our own forgetfulness that we are worthy of this bond and that it's the best thing for us, as we spoke about the Malchus of Hashem last week, is being our identity and our attachment. So this, what happens is, this is a me'ila. We are guilty of being like the sota of betraying something we should have loyalty to. That's clearly what happened to Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim. They began to assimilate. That's what Agada tells us. They began to assimilate. They began to take on Egyptian things. They began to forget about their attachment to monotheism. They started playing the games of the sota. Now, the question is, did Klal Yisrael, did the sota, did Klal Yisrael completely de-link themselves by Hashem so that they can never return like the sota? Did she consummate the marriage, so to the relationship? Did she make it that she could never go back to her husband? No, that step she didn't take. That line she didn't cross. That's the whole point of the sota. But she still needs to reestablish her trust in her husband's eyes. That's correct. Klal Yisrael, and by the way, be very, very careful with that four-fifths, okay? My grandfather points this out. That chazal cannot be taken literally. Because, think about it. If 600, that four-fifths, she brought up that four-fifths did. There was a segment of Klal Yisrael that did totally get lost. That's true. She brought up a question that the four-fifths did totally abandon Hashem. Like the sota crossed the line that she can, point of no return. So I said, yes, there were some element of Klal Yisrael that we lost. However, be very careful. This is a tangent now with that proportion, that four-fifths number that we're so used to talking about, okay? Remember, the actual number told us in the Torah of the men between the age of 20 and 60 that left Mitzrayim is 600,000. That is a very significant number. And that doesn't include the children, and that doesn't include the women. So calculations are made to include women and children bring the total number to somewhere close to maybe 2 million. A lot of people, okay? Now, if that's a fifth, then how many Jews were in Mitzrayim? 10 million. There weren't 10 million people on Earth, practically, okay, at that time. So the number can't be a literal number, okay? My grandfather suggests that it was a small segment of Klal Yisrael, a small number. Had they been allowed, had they continued and become part of Klal Yisrael and had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, till the end of time, their numbers would have increased to be a huge percentage of Klal Yisrael. There are different attempts to work with it, but the four-fifths, it logically can't really be taken literally. Okay? Here, but there's for sure we lost a segment, and it's trying to say that segment is so significant to us, it's like the whole nation. We're always in a sense of a state of sadness, or we recognize a tragedy of losing one or two people, because one or two people, give them a few generations, is a lot more than one or two people. Okay. In any case, so Klal Yisrael on the 49th level of Tumah, you know this, it's intellectual Tumah, right? They're veering off. They are not so sure about monotheism. Then maybe Hashem has partners. Maybe Hashem delegates to other powers, all of that stuff, okay? But how do we know that Klal Yisrael did not ultimately cross that line to like abandon, to lose their connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because we know they were willing, the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, right before they gave the carbon, right, the day that precedes the day we give carbon HaOmer, that they did the bris milah, the men, they slaughtered the carbon Pesach, they had a few zechuyos, and we talked about it last week. Those actions were just demonstrations of their intention to restore their relationship with Hashem. The bris milah meant, right now, they were on the 49th level, okay? But bris milah means we intend, from this point on, to view ourselves differently, that all our physical forces, all our drives will be directed now, not to all the things they were directed to, but to expressing the oneness of Hashem in the world, the covet of Hashem in the world, to being agents of Malchus Shemaim, all the ways we've spoken about it, right? Korban Pesach, the same thing. It's our intention to devote ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's represented by the Korban HaOmer, okay? The Korban HaOmer is the barley offering. We spoke about that. Barley is the first grain that ripens. It's the animal. It's what the animals eat. It represents us being at a very undeveloped level in Ruchnius, but still wanting to restore the relationship. That's the comparison between the Sota. That's her interest. She wants to restore it. That's why she undergoes it. She endures it because she really didn't cross the line. She regrets what she did. She endures the humiliation, faces, in other words, what she did, and then wants to restore it. And not only is it restored, it's restored with more bracha because she's acknowledging her failure. That's the ultimate madrega. She's saying, I will endure this because I will face the facts, and I will then be able to start over. Now, that's the first part of this comparison. But now let's take it more deeper and more, you know, and get into the technicalities. What does Karban HaOmer allow us to do? Without bringing Karban HaOmer, you can't eat the produce of the land. That's Yashan. Everyone does that Yashan stuff and the Chadash stuff. Until you bring Karban HaOmer, you can't eat the grains of the land. You can't eat the new food, the Chadash. In other words, you're not allowed to take advantage of, you're not allowed to benefit from the produce of Eretz Yisrael unless you bring the Karban HaOmer. So what's the similarity here? Okay, just like the Sota, until she brings the Karban, the Mincha Sota, all right, she cannot be reunited with her husband. Right? That's part of the process. Now, until we bring the Karban HaOmer, the same type of offering, barley, we cannot now begin to live off the land. What's the comparison? So simply, when she is reunited with her husband, what is the husband's now responsibility or relationship to her? He accepts her back, and he takes back upon himself, which is the opposite of divorcing her, which he has an option to do also, by the way. This is only if both the husband and the wife want to restore the marriage. Either one could say, it's over. He restores his obligation to her to provide for her like a beloved wife with no... He's not allowed to withhold anything from her now because he's angry because this happened. He's not allowed to hold this against her. He has to reaccept upon himself all his obligations that he originally accepted. And that is ultimately a husband is a baal mefarnes. He has to take care of her. He has to support her. He has to provide for her in every way. Food, clothing, shelter, and intimacy. So, once we bring the Karban HaOmer, HaKadosh, then Hashem says, now I am providing for you. Now you can eat all the fruits and all the produce of the land. Now you can benefit from everything I'm providing for you in Eretz Yisrael. Now I will once again provide for you like a husband provides. Now there's more to it. Just as Hashem says, fine, now you can eat the food that I'm growing. Well, the food and the produce of Eretz Yisrael are very significant because Hashem doesn't just provide for us by growing us all different types of foods there, provide for us physically, what we need nutritionally. There are kochos in the basic products of Eretz Yisrael that provide for us in ruchnius, that make sure that if we eat the fruits of Eretz Yisrael, there's a much better chance we will never again slip into this blindness, this foolishness that we slipped into in Mitzrayim, okay? And that that the Sota, in other words, will no longer revert, go back, okay, and start forgetting again who her loyalty is to and who her bond is to. So when we start eating the fruits of Eretz Yisrael and the produce of Eretz Yisrael, there's a special koach in it that ensures that our chachma, our das, becomes straighter, clearer, more permanent, more established, and we don't start to, as the pasuk says, that she becomes like a ruach shtus, doesn't overtake us. That we don't again start forgetting who we are and what our mission is. What are the special qualities of the fruits of Eretz Yisrael? Okay, we've spoken about this once many years ago. We say in Shema, right? V'haya im shamoa tishmua musmasai shanochim tzavetz chamiyom, right? V'nasati matar tzachem. Keep going. Keep going. No. What do we say in Shema? Nasati matar artzachem beito. Right. You're a malkush, right? Keep going. The safta, the gancha, tiroshcha, the yitzarecha. Okay. Now, dagancha, tiroshcha, v'yitzarecha. What is dagan? Do you remember this? What is tirosh? And what is yitzar? My grandfather, in a beautiful piece in the Rav Schwab on prayer, which I do not have here, says that these are three categories. Dagan is your grains, all your cereals, all your grains. Tirosh is your oil, tirosh is your wine, and yitzar is your oil. Okay. These three products of Eretz Yisrael, not in general, not in the whole world, have special qualities. Now we're going to go back to something that you should be familiar with. Okay, remember on Shavuos we bring Shtei HaLechem? And remember why we bring Shtei HaLechem? Because Shavuos is Rosh Hashanah for the fruits of the tree. So then we ask a question. This is Gemara Rosh Hashanah, right? So we ask a question. But grain doesn't grow in a tree. And what does Rashi answer? The Eitz HaDaas was chita. And then we say, so now chita though is not a tree. Now wheat is not a tree. Now wheat is a grain that grows. And you have to cultivate it. It takes 10 steps. That's why lechem is a shorish of milchama. It's a battle. People hold the bread with their 10 fingers and make a bracha because 10 steps to make bread. It's a whole battle. And then once you harvest it, you're finished. You got to start all over again. Every year, all over the place, again and again. And all kinds of factors can kind of come into play that will destroy the crop, that will, you know, interfere with our efforts. So what we said about this, right, was that chita, the changing nature of chita, is a way of talking about the changing nature of das, of knowledge. If the Eitz HaDas was a chita. So what we're saying is man's way of perceiving the world was one way, and it was represented by wheat being a tree, permanent, eternal, deeply rooted, bearing fruit, but never diminishing the trunk, in other words, the keren, although it bears its fruit, its produce, which you can benefit from, and it's nutritious, and it provides for you. Don't ever forget that to the core, the trunk, the permanent part is always there forever. That was the nature of das, of man's perception, how man apprehended the world. And then after from the eights, man's way of apprehending the world completely changed. And that's associated with that. Now wheat is something that you got to start over all the time, constantly work it. And then, you know, if you're lucky, you'll reap its, you know, you'll get the benefit of it, and then you have to start over again. Now, you know from here, right, what was, if you had to describe... Don't disappoint me now. The changing nature of man's perception. Use two words. What was it then, and what is it now? What? Objective, truth, subjective, ourselves, right? We talked about this last week. Our own little malchus versus malchus shemayim. Now, whose malchus would we rather be an agent of? I mean, logically, it's such a simple equation. Let's see. Would I rather attach myself to Malchus Shemayim, which is Adon Olam Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yitzir Nivra? It's before everything was created, Hashem was Melech. V'Acharei Kechlos Kol, when it's all done, Hashem is Melech. And in the meantime, Hashem created the entire universe and is all perfect, all knowing, all powerful, all good, controls everything. That's Malchus Shemayim. Now, would I rather be attached to that or me? Let's see, what's my Malchus? The last a couple of years, can't possibly even eat 1/1,000,000,000th of the food that's on the planet. I can't own a billionth of what's out there. I can't have it. I don't know anything compared to all the knowledge. I can't control anything. Like, whose Malchus should I really enhance and expand in this world? My little perceived kingdom where I'm the king and the judge, or Hashem's Malchus? It's such a simple equation. And you want to know what happens? We say we know it in our heads, but when it comes down to choosing to be an agent for Malchus Shemayim versus choosing to be an agent for ourselves, guess who wins?
We.
That's right. We say, it's all very nice and true, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's interfering with me at my life. So the truth is that this perception, which is clarity, was the way man perceived, was our original state, so to speak. It's in us still. We're still grasping back for that. And it's our ultimate tafka. This is what we speak about all the time. And the reality is the subjectivity that we deal with. Now, what we're saying here is that when Hashem tells us, you now that you demonstrated Karban HaOmer, so to Karban, right, that you want to restore this relationship that kind of eroded a lot since the time of the Avos through the period of Mitzrayim, then I'm willing to take you back. And as soon as you give the Karban HaOmer, you can eat from the fruit of the land. You can eat the grains. I will produce you now the special products of Eretz Yisrael. Dagon chas yirosh v'yisrecha. Dagon is chita. It's your grains. The grain of Eretz Yisrael. The grains of Eretz Yisrael specifically we associate with chita give a person an ability to reach for, to be inspired by, to have a little bit of more of an attachment to that true Das. Dagoncha, the Dagon of Eretz Yisrael, the Chita of Eretz Yisrael, is still, it still bears in itself the seeds of the original Chita, so to speak, before we ate, so to speak, from the tree. When we were able to see things clearly. Real Das, clear Das. By eating the grains of Eretz Yisrael, we have some greater intuitive ability to just see things in a more true perspective. And by the way, we say... Well, this is
elevate them to a certain degree.
If for these are three of the three Shivas Aminim. But the thing is here also, you know how we say Avira there, it's so machim? We all feel it. You get there and you just see things a little bit more the right way, and then you come back here and it's very distressing. It's very disheartening because you can't keep your eye on the ball as much as you can keep your eye on the ball in Eretz Yisrael. It's not that you can't, but there's a capacity to do it more consistently, more intensely in Eretz Yisrael. You see it. It's proven by people. Just look at some of the people that live there. We have great people here too, but Eretz Yisrael gives you a boost in this area. And that's why there's a mitzvah. My grandfather says that when you in the bracha of Me'ein Shalosh, right? Al Amichya v'al HaKalkala v'al Tenuvas HaSadav v'al Eretz Chemda Tovu Urechava Sheratzita v'inchalta Lavatzeinu. Now that means it's a beautiful, big, productive land that you bestowed upon our ancestors. What are the next words? Le'echol mipirya u'lispoa mituva. He says to eat its fruit and to be satisfied with its goodness, which comes from eating its produce. He says that's a mitzvah. It's a directive. It's a command. Listen to the sentence again. Ala michya, right? The sustenance, v'ha kalkala, right? V'al tnuva, says that's in all the produce of the field, right? V'al tnuva, eretz chem, then this land that is precious and desirable and good. Sheratzita, that you loved, that you wanted, v'nechalta l'avaseinu, you bestowed it as a nachla upon our ancestors. Why? Lechol mipirya ulisboa mituva, too. So you should be able to. So you should eat from its fruit and therefore be satisfied by its goodness. You hear that? You were given the land in order to eat its fruit. Now, next, then what is tiroshcha, your wine? So we know wine is yayin yismach levav enosh. Wine makes you happy. Okay, that's true. But whenever we're talking about Eretz Yisrael, we're talking about a different type of happiness. Of course, technically wine will make you happy. But the difference is, the irony is, wine without the deeper understanding of what we mean when we're talking about the happiness of wine makes you act like a fool, like an idiot. You humiliate yourself. But when we talk about the yayin of Eretz Yisrael, it's a different type of simcha. Their wine of Eretz Yisrael produces a different, not a foolish simcha, the exact opposite. What is the simcha associated with wine, and why wine? So think for a second. What is the message of wine? When you are standing in a vineyard and you pick a grape off a vine, what bracha do you say? Ha'etz. Okay, so the vine is kind of ha'etz. What bracha do you think you, intuitively, what bracha do you think we should say? Baruch Pri HaGafen. 15 years later, 10 years later, okay, you're drinking something that doesn't look like a grape, doesn't taste like a grape, you wouldn't even know it came from a grape. It's so far removed, evolved. It's evolved to such a degree from the grape, okay? What bracha do you make? Then you make Baruch Pri HaGafen. So what's the message? The message is, and this is the source of our simcha, that everything is a process. When it starts out, okay, it is actually further from the source because it's undeveloped and uncultivated, unrefined, than when down the line, after going through all kinds of permutations and changes, okay, and it becomes much more developed, much more nuanced, with much more character to it, then it's a lot closer to its source. Then it finally achieved what it was created for. Then you say, Bari Pri HaGafen. So, Yayin Yismach Levav Enosh, a person, and especially older people, there's a statement that says that wine makes older people happy. Because older people as we age, we could feel distressed or disheartened by the fact that we're getting older, we're losing a connection. It's not true. That's not the way we see things. Wine teaches us, the more you advance and enhance, you come to greater understanding, greater development, is you're coming closer back to the original tafkin. Okay? Now, wine also gets better with age because, you know, many things, there's, you know, bread also starts out grain and ends up bread, but then it rots after a couple of days, right? It spoils. Okay. So the
unless you freeze it.
Now, what about siroshcha? What about yitzarecha? Yitzar, okay, the shorish of the word yitzar is tzahar, like tzaharayim, afternoon, like tzohar, like Noah had a tzohar, some type of window made out of some type of stone. Okay, tzohar is light. So the oil, which use oil for light, Okay? So the oil of Eretz Yisrael, other than just producing lamp oil so you can light a lamp or the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, the oil and the light we're speaking about is the light that we all talk about, Yehi R, the R of perception, the R that goes to the Madregas of Ruach HaKodesh, the R that goes beyond it to Nevuah, the R of the expansion of the mind to perceive more and more, which we don't get fully here ever, that's for sure, but we get glimpses of it here. We're saying that Chachma, the ability to think clearly, to perceive MS from Sheker, instead of seeing everything as Tov V'ra, right? Subjective versus objective, that is increased through eating the produce of Eretz Yisrael. And then the happiness that you're on the satisfaction that you're on a road, you're on a path, you're moving forward, you're accomplishing, and you're getting better. And and as the physical kochos diminish, the spiritual kochos get stronger. That's the trade-off. So the physical powers, right, diminish, the spiritual ones get a little more alert and attuned to what's going on. So that's the satisfaction. And then the expansion, the understanding of the R, that is the another gift for Kadosh Baruch Hu that gives us a sense of more of the big picture. We get past the little specifics of the situation and get a glimpse a little bit of the big picture. These are the qualities of the produce of Eretz Yisrael. So Hashem says, now that you brought the Karban Omer, you want to restore the relationship. You acknowledge that it's your fault that it, to some degree, right? By the way, interesting. To what degree is it Klal Yisrael's fault that we fell to the 49th level? Did we put ourselves into Mitzrayim? Wasn't it predetermined? What fault is it of the Sota, by the way, that she ended up doing this? The background here blames the husband also. What did he push her to a point that she's behaving like this? Is there some indictment here of the husband? Also, by the way, if he is guilty in any way of being poritz geder, of crossing any lines in Arias himself, it will not work on her. That's the halacha. It will not work on her at all. He has to be perfect and pure, and then the sota water will work for her to ensure that, to restore, to demonstrate that she's pure.
Because of him?
Hmm?
Yeah, in other words, if he's no good, she didn't, and he's accusing her and he's the one that did something wrong?
No. If he is, the sota will not work. Even if she's guilty.
Oh, will not work.
Even if she's guilty, it won't work. It will not prove anything. Her stomach won't expand if he is guilty at all. Right? So here the case is, let's talk about this.
Is there any place where the husband who has committed adultery goes to
If the husband...
No.
You're right. If the husband commits adultery... Okay, first of all, I want to tell you something. If the woman is not a married woman, that's a different issue. If he commits adultery with a married woman, so, her husband has to bring her to Sota. But let me tell you this. If a husband brings his wife to Sota, okay, to the Sota waters, and she's innocent, and she drinks the water because she's innocent, and she suspects him, if he's guilty of any arias, he will die. But he will die when she drinks the water if he is guilty of arias. No. Now, I don't know if it really happened that often. It's such an unusual situation. Now, you have to... It's a very rare thing. I don't know how often it happens. I don't really know. Let me just say this. The Sota, the whole description of Sota, because it's so unusual that such a thing would come to this point. Marriage, a relationship between men and women are used to teach us about our relationship with Hashem. And there's no question that the Sota... The whole halacha, the whole process is clearly explaining to us how HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with us. Now, what is our, to a certain degree, it's our fault, but to a certain degree, Hashem sees it's not really our fault, and that's why, not totally our fault, and that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you pushed the line all the way to the end, but you didn't cross the line. That loyalty I'm so grateful for, that not only do I take you back, I restore you with brachos upon brachos upon brachos, that things you never had before. In other words, that there's an understanding that people can push it to the limit but not cross the line in our ruchnis, in our relationship with Hashem, and our relationship, and express the regular relationships. But here, Hashem says, now you can eat from the produce, right? And you can, now I will be mefarnes you. Now here's the thing. Eretz, Okay, the land. The land, all right? The fact that we can now eat from the produce of the land. Mitzvuas ha'aretz. You have to also, we've spoken about what aretz means. Remember we said aretz, we talked about in the share of expansion how that the Torah is arucha me'aretz mida, longer in measurement than the land. And we spoke about the land being a euphemism for spiritually, right? The arena of man's, you know, achievements, man's efforts, where we do our work on the land. Land represents, you know, the basis for us to achieve all the things we're that we can possibly achieve using everything Hashem has given us, right? Maximizing all that the world has to offer, so to speak, to the degree that we can. That's called man established on the land, right? Land is our place. It's our stage. It's where we operate from. Now, think about Eretz and Shamayim. Very important yesod, fundamental idea. Eretz is from the Shoresh Rutz, running, Rutzon, desire. Here in this world, and what Eretz Yisrael helps us with, and the produce of Eretz Yisrael helps us with, is the process of running to achieve, trying to accomplish something, the motivation to get somewhere. Eretz represents having the ambition to use all our abilities to rutz, to run. That's our yearning, our rutzon, to get to where? What's Shamayim? What's Shamayim? Sham. First of all, we have to know it's there, it's future. We're not going to get everything we hope to, we're not going to understand everything, have, you know, live on a madrega that we hope to live on here in this world. This is the reality of our situation. Eretz is, Shamayim is Sham, and what are the two letters at the end?
Mayim.
The two letters, Sham and what's the gematria of Yam?
Yam.
50. We talked about this, right?
Oh, right.
50 is not the number after 49, remember? 49 is all of our effort, 7 times 7, all of that. 50 is bestowed upon us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a gift. More understanding, more sense of satisfaction, more being filled with the R than we could possibly have earned, no matter how much work we've done. What we get in return is so disproportionate to what we've done, no matter how much we've done. That's the yam, that's the 50, right? We spoke about this, that we create a vacuum, remember this, of the ani, right? We recognize that left to our own devices, like the sota, we made a big mess of things. We abandoned, we betrayed Hashem, we should have been loyal to. And what do we get from avodah zarah? What do we get from, when you talk about zanus, adultery? What do we get from abandoning Hashem? When a woman, when somebody commits adultery, the person that they're giving themselves to has no commitments to them. Zero. Didn't sign on the dotted line. Owes them nothing. Okay, can't be brought to court to give them anything. In other words, they're exchanging their loyalty for something that gives them nothing in return. Right? That's zanus. That's avodah zarah. That's when we betray HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the things of the immediate, you know, satisfactions of this world. So that we always understand that Eretz v'Shamayim, this land, this earth that now we can eat the produce from, okay, that represents to us that gives us a greater capacity to push ourselves further, to run, to express our yearning for what we really want. The ultimate goal is referred to as Shamayim. Sham, there in the future, is Yam, is the 50. We have to do our part. HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us along. But part of doing our part starts with the Karban HaOmer, which means acknowledging how left our own devices. Look what happened to us. Okay? And then it culminates in Shavuos, Shtei HaLechem, that's the bread brought on the Mizbeach, represents Chita, the Tikkun, getting back to a situation of clarity, of truth, of attachment to Hashem. That's the full process. Now, although, and we'll end with this, in the early infancy stage of Klal Yisrael, it took place in 49 days, okay? That's unnatural. That was just to establish for Klal Yisrael that there was a process that took place, and it took us from barley to Shtei HaLechem, right? From Sota to a reunion, to a new marriage, to a chuppah. It was 49 days from Yetzias Mitzrayim to Har Sinai. But that was just to be koveh. Hashem was established within us that process, that journey, takes place for every person. Now, in real life, it doesn't take 49 days. It takes 49 years plus another 49 years. But it takes as long as we're living. But the fact is that the fact that it happened to us in our infancy stage means it's in us. It's embedded in us. We know it's there. It's been done already. Now it's just us redoing it, each one individually, and Klal Yisrael as a whole. Go through the same process all over again. Okay, don't ask the question you're about to ask. Right after Har Sinai, the Egel. That's Sota all over again, because that Moshe makes him drink the water. That's the Sota water. Don't even go there. Okay, that's for next time.
Amazing as a clincher.
All right, everybody, have a wonderful Shavuos.
It's about us, so